Those of you who know me know that typically I'm a tenor voice. The Lord has seen fit to give me enough voice to bring a message today. Let's bow our heads. Lord, the topic that we're going to be studying today is one that's difficult for us to stomach because it's your will that's diametrically opposed to our natural human tendencies. So help us to hear you and to be willing to submit to you and let you work your work in us so that we can reflect you as we should. In your name, Jesus, amen. The title of the message today is Our Greatest Sin. And we're just going to jump right into it. Ministry of Healing, page 163, says, "The inhumanity of man towards man is our greatest sin. Many think that they can represent the justice of God while wholly failing to represent his tenderness and his great love." I'm going to read it again. "The inhumanity of man towards man, or woman towards man, or woman towards woman, is our greatest sin. Many think that they can represent the justice of God, while they wholly fail to represent his tenderness and his great love." Our greatest sin is the way we treat each other. It is our lack of compassion for the experience and the situation of others. It is our response to those who think differently than us. It is our reaction to those who we perceive to have wronged us. One of my favorite hobbies is backpacking. And it's a hobby that I got into recently, only in the last 5 years or so. And I didn't know anything about it. And I wanted to learn, and so I knew people who knew about it. So I looked for them. One of them, his name is Brian. He's actually married to Monica's sister. And Brian is an expert backpacker. He goes every week. And I said, "Brian, what do I need to know about backpacking?" And he said, "Well, okay." He told me a little bit about different camp stoves to get, a little bit about what sleeping bag, what tent to get. And then he said, "Wait, there's one thing that's more important than everything else." Okay. So that got my attention. So, okay, so what is it? Well, it turns out that it's the clothing you wear. Certain clothing, the cotton, can be very dangerous. When the temperature rises, you sweat, it retains water, it gets cold, you can freeze to death. And that was the most important thing. So when it was time for me to go camping, I tried to remember what he said about the stove, about the sleeping bag. But I'll tell you what I did not forget. I did not forget what he said, which was the most important thing. And with that in mind, let's talk about what Jesus says about this topic. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 22, 35 through 45. It's Matthew 22, 35 through 40. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So let me ask you, did the lawyer ask, which was your top two? No, he said, what is the greatest? But did Jesus respond with one or two commandments? That's right, because to Jesus, it is impossible to separate love for God and love for your neighbor. And it's on these two commandments that verse 40 says, it is on these two commandments that your entire Christian experience is built. "As you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Who is your neighbor, was his response. Lord, who's my neighbor? Let's turn to Luke 10, 29 through 37. Luke 10, 29 through 37. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of all his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now the lesson here, which is very apparent to the people who were listening to Jesus at that time, which is not so apparent to us, is that in that day, most Jews considered the Samaritans to be a subhuman class of people. They associated them with like they would an animal. They would not worship with them. They would not eat with them. They would not even touch them. I don't know if you remember the story when Jesus asked for water at the well from a Samaritan woman, and she was shocked. "Why would you even talk to me? Why are you even here asking me for water?" So this Samaritan passes by and sees this man who is an oppressive bigot, a racist, who has mistreated him, his family, his people. And Jesus said, "This person is your neighbor. Bandage his wounds. Put him on your animal. Take care of him. Carry him to safety. And go and do likewise." So who has mistreated us? Who has mistreated you? And how do we respond to that? You know, the natural inclination of our heart is a certain response, a defensive response. But what is Jesus asking us to do? In the book of Acts, there's a story about Stephen, who was a Jew living in Jerusalem. And Stephen was converted by the message that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit worked incredible works in him. And it infuriated some of his neighbors, and other Jews charged him falsely in front of the high priest with accusations that weren't true. And there was a gathering of people there at that event. And these people were not strangers to Stephen. It's important to remember this. These are people he grew up with. These were people that were from members of his congregation, his neighbors. And as they were accusing him and speaking lies about him, the Bible says his face shone like that of an angel. And as he spoke to them, it infuriated them so much that they picked up stones to crush his body with. His church family, members of his congregation. And as they were doing this, he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now, we feel wronged when we perceive wrong done to us. How do we respond? Does our face shine like an angel? Do we pray, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin"? What do other Bible authors have to say about the subject? We've heard what Mrs. White has to say. We've heard what Jesus has to say. I'm just going to read two text to you real quick. You don't have to turn with me. It's Paul in Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we belong to each other. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Paul's very eloquent, somewhat long-winded. James gets right to the point. James 5. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged, for behold, the judge is standing at the door. But isn't there a time that we should be in opposition to others? Like, what about those with different doctrine? You know, we need to correct things. We need to correct truth, and that's true. Or correct error, but let's... I just came across this by chance. I wasn't even looking for this when I was preparing this message. This is in Review and Herald, August 27. We do not love one another as Christ enjoined upon us because we do not love Christ. When you see your case as it stands before God, you will have different ideas in regard to your own defects of character than you now have. When views are presented that do not seem in harmony with your own, it should drive you to study your Bible and to investigate if you see for yourself if you hold the right position on the subject. That another holds a different opinion should not stir up your worst traits of nature. You should love your brother and say, I am willing to investigate your views. Let us come to the word of God and prove by the law and the testimony what is truth. So there is a place for defining what is truth, isn't there? But it's under the banner of love and sincere love, brotherly love. How should we respond to somebody who discounts the spirit of prophecy? Are these things relevant in our church? Again, from Mrs. White. Sister Lockwood came to me and said, Sister White, I do not believe in your testimonies. I want you to understand that so you don't think I'm trying to deceive you. I don't believe in them. Sister White responded, put her out of the building until she submits to the word of the Lord. No. I went and put my arm around her, says Mrs. White. And I said, my dear sister, you are my sister. I don't expect that you will believe all at once, and I shall love you just the same as if you said you are in full confidence. I leave you with the Lord, and I have no quarrel with you. I tell you, it was not many days before she came up and said, I want to tell you, I believe, I believe. Oh, I believe with all my heart, and she believed until the day she died. I've met a number of ex-Adventists in this area since I moved to Fulton, and those who have lived here a lot longer than I have probably know a whole lot more. Do we miss them? Does our heart long for them? Do we yearn for them? Do we have a pain from their absence? We are the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is missing a hand or a foot, does it suffer? It does. James says that no one is able to tame the tongue. And I used to read that and believe that it meant that this is something that's never going to change about me until my character's changed at the second coming or at the resurrection. I'm always never going to have a tame tongue. But as I started to understand how Jesus really works in this life-changing relationship, I've come to understand that that means that we are completely unable in our own strength to tame our tongues. It is impossible by white-knuckling it or by strength of decision or by strength of character to make your face shine like an angel when people are telling lies about you. It's impossible. This is beyond who we are as human beings. It is impossible to be nailed to the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, by our own strength. What Jesus wants to do is truly convert us in our hearts. He wants to reinforce in our hearts the two greatest commandments, a love for him and a love for the people around us, manifested by the way we treat them, whether they are kind to us or whether they throw stones and tell lies about us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for calling us to a way of life that is impossible for us. The way of life that comes natural to us is so painful for us and for others. And by our own strength to try and live the life you call us to is even more painful. And Lord, in living our lives and being stubborn and having stiff necks, we have hurt ourselves and we have hurt others. And there are hurt relationships in our church and in our community. Lord, I ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, engage in each life and bring to our hearts a willingness to surrender ourselves completely to you so that when conflict occurs, that we will reflect you as we should and that our face will shine with the light of an angel and that there will be unity and brotherhood among us, I pray. In your holy name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.